This morning we're going to be picking up in the book of Acts again. We're going to be in chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and get to Acts chapter 6. If not, there might be one in the rack in front of you, and if not, there should be words on the screen. My eldest son is going to help us out with that today upstairs. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. But before I get started, I want to give you a little bit of I want to bring you up to speed what's happening. You know, it's been a little bit since we talked about them. You know, the apostles, there was Pentecost. Remember Pentecost, where Peter just kind of says, he stands up and he says, "Repent and be baptized, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins." And then 3,000 were added to their number. And that ticked off some of the Pharisees. So then later, Peter and John are walking and they heal someone. And there was a lame man there, a beggar, and they heal him. They bring him into the temple courts. Well, Peter and John are arrested for that. They're released with a warning, right? And then a little bit later on, the apostles, same thing, kind of in the temple square, preaching Jesus resurrected and that he was the way, the truth of life, you know, whatever they were in there saying, upset the Pharisees or the Sadducees or, you know, the guys in charge. So they scoop him up, take him to the public prison this time. They put him in jail, but it's in the public prison. So everybody gets to see him do it, right? Bring him in, pray him in. What happens? An angel lets him out in the middle of the night and they go back and do the same thing. And then the Sanhedrin, basically, they have to say, "Hey, guys, would you mind if you would please come back and talk to us?" So the apostles are rearrested, you know, and then there's a bit of a trial, and they're found kind of guilty, not really guilty, but they're released with a flogging this time, all right, flogging. So they were beaten, right, and they counted it joy. They were excited to be beaten for the name of Jesus, so then they're released. And then now the sermon title is Third Time's a Charm. Almost called it Between a Rock and a Hard Place, but I didn't know if that was too harsh or not. If you kind of know the narrative that's coming, we're going to be talking about Stephen here a little bit. But Third Time's a Charm, but we got to give it a little bit of a preface of what's going on. So we're going to be in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In those days," and we don't really know what those days are. Luke is usually pretty good about telling you, but this time he didn't. He says, "In those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews," or maybe Hellenistic Jews, depending on your translation, "among them complained against the Hebraic Jews," or the Hebrew Jews, "because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Basically, okay, at this time, the church, there's kind of two churches, right? There's Hellenistic, so that's the Greek converts. That's the ones that are kind of from that area that were converted. And then there's the Aramaic or the Hebraic or Hebrew Jews, right, they were Jewish, but now they are Jesus-believing Jews, right, that he is the Messiah. So it's kind of, too, like they even speak kind of different languages, right? So what happened here is there's really a breakdown in communication. The ones that don't speak the native tongue of the apostles are kind of getting overlooked. And I don't think that they purposely were showing favor to their own. I think what happened is there's just a communication barrier that's just like, okay, they're not getting fed. So then people come to them, they're grumbling, they're like, "Listen, we're not taking care of our widows." And that's a big to-do. That's a big deal. Most of those people there are not from there. Their husbands came there to die. They came to Jerusalem to die. A lot of people, they would sojourn to the holy place to die so they could be buried in Jerusalem. So then what happened is their widows and children are just there, stranded, right? So that this is important. We have to take care of our widows. And they're saying this isn't happening. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Everybody's like, "All right, let's just have a big family meeting," and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, they almost sound a little bit proud here, right? Like, figure it out. I don't have time for this. When I first read that, that's what I thought. Was like the apostles just said, "Hey, look, there's enough of you. Can you just figure this out without bringing it to us?" But as I looked more into it and I looked more into some translations, basically it says, they say to them, "Look, our calling is to the ministry of preaching. We can't deny our calling and go..." It says waiting tables, and we think about waitresses, but that's not what it would translate to. Basically, it's distribution of food. Because every day, they would have to go distribute food to the widows. They said, "That's not our calling. And we can't neglect our calling to the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait tables. So they say, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. This is important. I got it highlighted in my Bible. Known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Look what they didn't say. They didn't say, hey, go take a poll and see who's willing to do this. They didn't go and say, hey, I need this food taken over there. Can you do that for me? They said, find people who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's important. This is a model for ministry. They didn't put a warm body in a place. They found somebody that had wisdom and was full of the Spirit. It'd have been much easier for them to say, okay, you take care of that house, you take care of this one, that one. But they know, they said, take and find 7 people to be known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They go on to say, we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. It's no wonder he's mentioned first. That's on purpose. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Scholars are baffled why Luke added that. Just be baffled with me. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is kind of a model of there was an issue, and they said, here's how we're going to fix it. We're going to find people full of wisdom and spirit. Full of wisdom and spirit. You needed to know that about Stephen. You need to know what we're getting into next about Stephen to understand the complexity of the entire chapter 7. We're going to cover the entire chapter 7, but I'm not going to read it all to you. You have that skill, so you're going to have to do that. But I'll give you the Cliff's Notes, okay, so it'll make sense. All right? Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, this is verse 8, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. So they're facing opposition. It's Stephen, and they're coming to opposition, and they're arguing with him, but they can't win an argument with him. Why? Because he is full of wisdom and the Spirit. Don't you love how God kind of gives you what you need when you need it? God had already qualified Stephen before he was called. That doesn't always happen. God doesn't always call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Right? I stand before you unqualified. I'm actually reading a book called Unqualified. Right? Moses says to God, I am unqualified. You, someone that can talk better than me. You know, just whatever. There's so many examples of people that are unqualified, but he still calls us. And through that calling, he qualifies us. And he gives us what we need. And Stephen needed the Spirit and wisdom. So they're arguing with him. Look at 11. They secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. If you've ever read or ever heard it preached, Jesus' Sanhedrin, they paid people to give false testimony or witnesses. I wish they would have learned from their mistake then. But now there are people, they're secretly persuading men to say, well, we've heard Stephen. He's a blasphemer. That's an important charge. That's very important. That's key. When you read blasphemy, okay, that's punishable by death. All right, that is automatic. If you are found guilty, we are stoning you right now. No goodbye to the wife. No kissing the kids. You are drug out and publicly stoned, okay? Blasphemy is huge. That's what they crucified Jesus for, was blasphemy. So they said, we heard them, they blasphemy. So I looked up, what is blasphemy, or what could it be considered? And basically, in this context, in this literature, it's mocking the power or nature of God. So that stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Basically, they're doing to him what they did to Jesus. They bring him in, they have some false testimony against him, you know, and they're saying, hey, he's blaspheming, and, you know, he's preaching Jesus, and Jesus is going to do away with the law of Moses, which they clung to. That was theirs, right? If you know anything about Jewish history, you want to tick them off, talk about Moses and the law, right? Because they were experts in that. They were experts in the law. And they loved their law. They loved their word. And now they have this man before him, this man that is publicly defying them anyhow by preaching Jesus as salvation, and just undermining their whole teachings. But they look at him, and he had a face of an angel, or like an angel. The face of an angel. I can't imagine what that was like for them. I can't imagine being, you know, sitting up, basically, modern times, you know, sitting as a judge, you know, on my bench, you know, I got my little hammer, my gavel, and I'm looking out, looking at the defendant, and he has the face of an angel. That's not what he looked like when he came in here, but now he looks different. He's got the face of an angel. Stephen was full of the Spirit and wisdom. You will have to always remember that when we talk about Stephen. All right, so then the high priest, I don't think I have this on the screen, but I'm just going to read you a little bit of 7. The high priest asked him, are these charges true? What they say about you, is this true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. I'll stop there. He says, brothers and fathers, listen to me. So he's paying them respect. Brothers, I believe the same thing you believe. We're brothers. We're brothers and sisters here. You know, we have the same father. And then he even gives them more respect and calls them fathers. And he says, brothers and fathers, listen, listen. And basically he goes on for 50 verses. 50 verses. And he has a three-part argument that he has to say. But he doesn't answer the question. They say, are these charges against you true? And he says, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Abraham was called out of his home, and he was given this promise. You remember? He was given this promise. And then his descendants, what about Joseph? Remember Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And then finally they had to come crawling back to him because there was a famine. Remember that? And then he finally gets to Moses. He's like, remember Moses and the people that had to walk around for 40 years? And where we're going to pick up, we're going to be on 51, 751. So this is after everything, you know, that he has this beautiful speech that I just can't preach through. Not in the time allowed to me. Okay, but I would encourage you to really read what he has to say. And then, so he's building up, he gets 751, he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears! Exclamation point. You stiff-necked people. Not only is that him just kind of jabbing at them, they're remembering Moses up on Sinai. Moses is up on Sinai, it's taking too long, so what do the people do? They go and they get Aaron. They're like, hey Aaron, let's go make something out of gold, worship it, right? And God says to Moses, you better go down there and get those stiff-necked people because my anger is about to rage against them and I'm going to kill them. It's So he's reminding them, you are being just like our fathers. You are acting just like those people. You stiff-necked people. Luke wrote this to Theophilus. But through divine inspiration, God wrote that to you. You stiff-necked people. You ever just done what you wanted to do because you wanted to do it? Even though you knew you probably shouldn't do it? Guilty. And I can hear him. Nathan, you stiff-necked person. I don't think he's giggling when he says it. Stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. You are just like your fathers. Now he changed because it was our father. And then now it's you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Always resist the Holy Spirit. And I think that is just a little bit of Stephen saying, listen to me. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. You're trying to charge me with blasphemy. I am full of the Holy Spirit. You are resisting the Spirit. You're resisting the Spirit. I have a note in my Bible that says, stop resisting. With my favorite exclamation point at the end. Stop resisting. That's something I used to yell at people a lot. So basically, if you're in public and you have to detain them and they wiggle around, you have to be very vocal so everyone hears you say, stop resisting, stop resisting. Because if not, then you know you end up on YouTube and in court. Right? So you're shouting, stop resisting. And I feel like the Spirit is yelling to us, stop resisting. Stop fighting against me. Stop fighting against yourselves. You know, when I started out, that could have been a church splitter. That could have been a church splitter. Hey, the Hellenists over here, they're being neglected. Well, they don't speak our language, so we're neglecting them. Right? Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. He goes on, look at 52. He says, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? Was there ever anybody that came to preach that you didn't get mad at? Was there ever anybody that came to tell you something you didn't want to hear that didn't tick you off? Is there any opposition that we face that doesn't just kind of make us just a little bit mad? Right? If this was our house, let's just say, pretend for a second, this is not God's house. If this was our house and someone come in and said something we didn't like, what are you going to do? There's the door, buddy. Right? My house. That's what they're doing. They're saying the temple is ours. You cannot come in and preach this Jesus. We don't believe that this Jesus is who you say he is. We're a little freaked out by what you can do in his name. But still don't believe. So get out. Get out. And he's telling them, stop. Stop resisting that. This is the Holy Spirit. Was there never anybody that came to you that you didn't resist? And you didn't persecute? He goes on, he says, they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you betrayed and murdered him. I love how they never get off the hook for that. 53, you have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it. You have not obeyed it. And that's probably one of my, as a dad, just, that's tough for me. Disobedience. You know, you expect something out of your child. You tell your child what you expect out of them. They know what you expect out of them. And they disobey it. Oh, gosh. And that's God. I swear he's giggling. You know, because I'll be like, hey, listen, I need you to accomplish this task. Can you do that in about 10 minutes? Yeah, Dad. Awesome. That really helps me out. Go do whatever I got to do. Come back 20 minutes later. It's not done, and I can't find them. And they know they're hiding. I know they're hiding. They're not probably not really hiding. But I think they're hiding. I'm like, oh, I can't find them. Where are they at? I asked you to do this one specific thing, and you didn't do it. Ugh. And then at night, when I lay my head down and I pray, and I'm thinking, what did you specifically ask me to do today that I just didn't do? What specific calling did you put on me that I ignored? Or how did I resist you today, Father? Because I know it probably happened. I know it probably did. Guys, we got to stop resisting and stop fighting against the Holy Spirit. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. The circumcision there, it's a sign of the covenant. Basically, they said, basically when he's saying that, he's saying, you haven't even accepted the covenant God gave you in your heart because it's become calloused. It's become calloused against him. So, let's see what happens. When they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. I can't even do it. I'm just picturing just this violent dog. Just all of them, those rabid dogs, just looking like, I can't believe you are going to put that on me. Because remember they said, don't put the blood of this man on me. A few chapters ago they said that to him. Don't put the blood of him on me. So they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, look. You know, I can picture him looking up. He says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Evidently, the trial is over. We have found you guilty. Right? Always, every time I read Sanhedrin, I think of kangaroo court. They just did whatever they want to do anyway. It was just a formality. They brought them in to do however they pleased. Right? So they bring them in, and they're mad. They're reacting, and they're mad. Don't sin in your anger. But don't worry about that, because they're higher up, so they can do as they please. They drag Stephen out. They drag him out. They're so mad. And they're just ripping him, and I bet, you know, by the feet, just running as fast as they can. They got him drug out. They're looking for the biggest rock they can find, and they just start stoning him. They just start stoning him. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. There are so many consistencies with Stephen's death and Jesus' death that I can't deny them. Even at the very end, Stephen is there and he says, Lord, he's praying for them. Don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. You ever prayed for your enemy before? It's not comfortable. Especially when they're stoning you to death. The pain like feels like you're literally dying. You got to pray for them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, forgive them. And then he fell asleep. That's just a term that he died. And I wanted to look at the first word, or the first verse of 8. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Saul was there. We're going to talk about Saul coming up in the next few weeks, but he was there giving approval of the death. He was excited about the death of this Christian. He was excited about this persecution of these people. So I want to ask you, what is going on in your life today where God is saying, don't be stiff-necked? Don't be that stiff-necked person. What is it with you? You know, it can be your finances. You know, maybe there's something that you're just holding on to that, you know, you're not giving. Or, you know, it could be your grace. You're holding on to your grace because it's yours. You don't want to have to give it away because then that might leave you vulnerable. Or maybe it's your heart. Maybe God is asking you for your heart today. And, you know, you're holding on to it saying, well, you can have like 75% of it. I'm going to need this other 25% until I work that out. But you can have this much. But he wants the entire thing. And that's all he wants. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And if we know that, and we don't respond in obedience, we are blaspheming. We're doubting his power. We're doubting his word. We're treating it as it's unholy. And that sin is punishable by death. Blaspheming is always punishable by death. The problem is that death that I'm speaking of is an eternity. It's not just your body dying, it's an eternity, and it's where you're going to spend that eternity. See, salvation is very different than a get-out-of-hell-free card, though. Jesus is very different than that. A lot of people will treat Jesus as that in a spirit or in a time of their life. You know, like, oh man, I really need Jesus. And then things turn around, they start to pick up a little bit, and then they kind of walk away from the faith, right? I've referred to it as a spare tire before. Some people will look at Jesus as their spare tire. Like, oh, well, he's there when I need him. When he's done, I put him away. But that's not how it works. It's not how it works. I'm not telling you that God will ever leave you. I'm telling you that you have the capability of leaving God. You have the capability of turning your back on him and walking away. You have the capability of choosing to not respond to his words, to his will, to his desire. I am asking you to be a spirit-filled person, full of wisdom. My job is to equip you with information and prepare you for the next steps of your life. Your job is to respond. So I want to know, how are you responding? How are you responding to the calling he's put on you? The apostles could have lost their focus. They could have lost their focus. You know, people coming to them at all different angles. Hey, these widows need this. Or hey, we got to get over here and we got to talk to these people because, you know, X, Y, and Z, whatever reason. They could have been pulled in 12 different directions. But they didn't lose their focus. They said, no, that's our calling, is to preach. Let's find someone else's calling and let's help them. Be spirit-filled. Say yes when God asks you. Have the faith it takes. Stephen lost his life for his beliefs. Just completely, I mean, he lost his life. He even prayed for those that killed him. I'm not asking you, are you willing to do that? I'm just asking you, will you say yes to God? Whatever he's asking you. If he asks you to do that, will you say yes? But if he asks you to pray with your neighbor, will you say yes to that? If he asks you to care for someone else other than yourself, can you do that? If he asks you to sacrifice a little bit of the most sacred thing you have, which is time, can you do it? Can you do it? Or are we going to be that stiff-necked people that just does as we wish? I just want to tell you about those people for a second, and then we'll wrap up. It just came to me. These people, God called stiff-necked, were his chosen people. These were the Jews. These were the Israelites. The ones that he brought up out of Egypt. The ones that he led, physically led them throughout the desert. He's angry with them. He's upset with them. He wants them to change, but he never, ever left them. That is so important for me to know, and I think it's very important for you to know, that when he is upset with you or he's not happy with your choices or your decisions or where your life is going and how you're leading it, he's not apart from you. He is still there. We take God in a lot of dark places, don't we? But he's just that one little flicker of light. He is always there. He did not leave them. And he will not leave you. And this morning, if you're sitting here and you feel all alone, I can promise you, you're not. You ever done that? You ever felt like the only person in the room and you're in a crowded room? You know, you just kind of feel just invisible. You're not. You're not. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew you as he formed you in the womb. He did not mess up when that happened. I used to have a button when I was in leaving high school. It was our senior retreat. We had a button that says, God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make mistakes either. He is perfect. And in His perfect will, we will find joy. We will find peace. We will find comfort. We will find understanding. You'll find whatever it is that you need for that particular situation. And He will continue to give you that as long as you continue to lean and trust on Him. So this morning, I pray you're able to do that. I pray you're able to put your full, entire trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for never leaving us, even when we go so far astray. I thank You for always being there. I thank You for being so consistent when we are so inconsistent, and for loving us through our troubles and loving us through our joys. Lord, I pray for every soul represented here this morning. I pray we're able to respond to Your message. I pray we're able to take the gift of grace that You've given us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to just wrap our arms around it and hold on tight and know that You love us that much, that You care for us so much, that You sacrificed Your Son so that we could have eternity with You. Father, I thank You for the callings You put on our lives, and I pray that we're able to say yes to You every time. I pray You're patient with us and give us the wisdom and guidance that we need in every single situation as we live this short time here on earth. That's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to have the praise team come up. We're going to have Mr. Winger come up. Les and I are going to be down here available to pray with you. If you have any prayer needs, we're here for you. The praise team is going to sing us another song or lead us in another song. They're not singing at us. We're singing with them. I don't know. Did y'all know that? We sing with them. I hear some of you. And I'm sorry when you hear me. Sorry. All right, so let's stand and sing.